expecting this morning. Amen. Looking forward to another good day. Well, yesterday we had so much, such a good time and in the Lord, and amen, really enjoyed the services yesterday. Amen. So we made it to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we get into this study. Well, we thank you, God, for allowing us to come together to gather around your word, and we pray as we study these things out that you'll just be with us and open these things up to our heart, Lord. And Lord, you'll just bless the service this morning, Lord, and let us receive whatever we have need of, Lord. We ask in your name. Amen. So before we get into Hebrews chapter 4, just want to kind of remind you of the little pattern. You know, when you read the scripture, you kind of look for a little for patterns and things and to that kind of help to help our understanding. And Paul was following this kind of little pattern here in Hebrews chapter 1, where he started off with saying who Christ was, and he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and we know that kind of patterns out with God has a throne in heaven, and he sat down in the throne of Christ and on earth, and then he sat down in the throne of our heart on the day of Pentecost. And so Paul's setting down this pattern that you've got a starting point. And then Hebrews chapter 3, we were just going through, he said, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness. So once you get started, then you've got a labor that you go through, and you begin to labor, and it's like an ox laboring, going pulling a burden, and Brother Branham would say things like you start coming to church and you don't quite fit in, and you're wondering how things work, and you try to work things out yourself so that you say, well, I'm going to make it work, and you slip up and you fall, and you say, well, I'm going to make it work, and you try to get things going in your life, and there's a labor. But then you come, Paul is talking about in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. What we're laboring for is to enter into that rest. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So now the reason that they did not come to the promise of the rest as they were journeying through the wilderness was because they failed to believe God's word. They failed to, as they came to each of those testing places, they failed to believe that God was with them, that God had raised up Moses for the purpose, that their purpose was to go into the promised land, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So on the next slide, look at that pattern now. So believe, labor, rest. Believe, labor, and rest. And you know, there's a quote that Brother Ram said in demonology where he said, if you can be in a justified state without being sanctified, you can believe. So you start off believing. You hear a preacher preach about that you can be saved and start preaching things, and it kind of catches your attention. And you say, I think there's something to this. And you start coming to church, and you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and still carry your filth with you. You believe. But yet there's you start laboring out. I want to get rid of these things in my life, and you try to do it your own self, and you try to work to get rid of it yourself. And then you begin to realize that you can't do it yourself. That it takes more than you're able to do. There's got to be something else happen. And he said you can absolutely live in both a justified and a clean, holy life, and without the Holy Ghost. So you can see that it takes the Holy Ghost to live this life. But look at this pattern. Believe, labor, rest. So you're justified, and then you begin to labor, and then you're born. Rest. You're born, and then that pattern starts again. You're born, now you start laboring. It's, you're trying to figure, what is the seven seals about? What are all these deep things? And you're probing and pondering, and you're going and you're studying things out, and you're not at rest yet. You're at rest. What a paradox that you can be at rest but not at rest. You're at rest, but you're laboring and you're trying to get somewhere. Then finally you get to a place where the seven seals can be opened up to you, and the mysteries can be opened up to you, and God can actually begin to reveal to you the message in the way that he wanted it to be taught, to understood. But yet then you still got some more labor. Like, remember Jesus when he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and a voice from heaven said, "Hear ye him." And he was come to that place, you know, in type of speaking conditions, but yet he went straight to the cross, straight to the Garden of Gethsemane, laboring, "Father, let this cup pass from me, labor, because there's yet something that's got to die." Till you finally come, what's our ultimate resting place? Your ultimate resting place was the baptism in the Holy Ghost will take you into the presence of God, your body, spirit, and soul. That your body will be changed and you'll be at rest with God. That your body will be transformed. So look at this pattern. Now, the Bible said, now we're making our way to Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible says in John chapter 16 that before you rest, you got to have labor. Before a baby's born, there's going to be labor. It's called labor pains. Labor. Now think about that pattern that we just looked at. Before you were born, there was labor. That's what you can't take the labor out of it. You can't take the crying and the praying and all the labor out of it and the searching through the scriptures. And then after you're born again, we're supposed to be born according to the Malachi 4:5-6, born a new birth according to Malachi 4:5-6, where we're restored back to the original faith of the fathers. Restore that kind of birth. And that kind of birth also requires a labor. You see how these types, it's simple, but it repeats itself. What's repeating itself? Justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. A woman, when she is in travail, she's laboring, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. Now what happens after all that labor? Life comes into that baby. Now the baby is in its mother's arms and there's rest. So see how this pattern repeats? Believe, labor, rest. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Now see how even as I read these words, they mean things, different things to different people, depending on where you are. Are you born again? Now if you're not born again, then you're laboring to get rid of things in your life that shouldn't be there. You're laboring to come to a place where you know what it means to be a Christian. If you're born again, you're laboring to understand the deeper things of God, to understand where to be placed, to understand how you're placed in the church. You're laboring to, and you don't understand. Maybe you're trying to work those things out. But what we're going toward is rest. Now, what is rest? Rest. Now, I got this. This may be a little bit humorous, but rest. What is our rest from? Let's really nail that down. Remember when last time we were reading where the lie that Satan told Eve was, "Thou shalt not surely die," because God said, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Die. So now we're in this place where we're in a state of death. You know, you get sick and you're struggling, and if you're not born again, you're wondering, you're wondering what's going to happen to me if I die. And atheists in the world wondering what's going to happen after death. Do we just kind of peter out and things go into darkness and your life ends? And is there anything after death? So what we're not at rest about is the whole question of death. Death is what we're laboring to escape. Death. So now the Bible says when we pass from death unto life. When you pass from death to life, then the death question is answered. And now you're at rest, you see. Rest, Brother Branham said, is to have everlasting rest from all their troubles and all their worries. No more taskmasters. Now, these are Brother Branham's words. No more taskmasters. No, what's a taskmaster? taskmaster is like the devil. Kind of he'll get on somebody and they feel like they just can't get away from cigarettes and they can't get away from doing things wrong and hating one another and foul thoughts and foul ideas and foul things coming out of your mouth, and the taskmaster is just driving you. But that's what rest is. God give us the Holy Ghost so that we could be at rest.
Right.
No more restless nights. Restless nights wondering what's going to happen to you if you die. What restless nights worrying about your family, worrying about things. Rest. That's what God wants us to have, is rest. He said they were on their way to the promised land of rest. It flowed with milk and honey. The grapes were so big that two men packed one bunch over their shoulders. That's the promise that God wanted to give them, was that kind of rest where, well, they had milk and honey all around and everything, every spiritual blessing that God could give them. And one of the greatest examples I could think of rest, you think about what rest is. Rest is on the inside. On the inside, you know that the death question is settled, that if you were to die, you would go straight into the presence of God. And so it doesn't matter when all of circumstances and things are tossed your way. It doesn't matter. I mean, it's rough. It's hard. Life is hard because there's still, after you're born again, there's still a labor that you're going through. There's things that life squeezes in on you, but yet the death question has been settled because you've passed from death into life. Now look at this picture. Jesus there in the boat, asleep, at rest, because he knew who he was. He was at rest. That life was down on the inside, and the boat was being tossed about, the storm, and all the other disciples were running about frantically trying to figure out what do we need to do? Do we need to bail the boat out? Do we need to get the sails erected? Do we need to row this way or that way? And wondering what to do, but yet Jesus was at rest. Brother Bram said in Hebrews chapter 4, he said, which is what we're talking about. He said, now the thought is, if we are on our way to the rest, what is the rest? Where is it? Now think about that this morning. Is it joining church? If you join church and sit in a pew, does that settle the death question? Are you settled down on the inside to be sitting here next to other believers? Is it being baptized a certain way? If we say we got our doctrine right, we know how to be baptized, whether it's frontwards or backwards or all the way or part way. If we got all these things settled, does that settle the death question down on the inside? Are you at rest? Do you have peace that if you were to die on the way home from church tonight, that you would go straight into the arms of God? Is it becoming a member of the greatest church in the city, wearing better clothes? Is it education? Is it money so we can quit work and just lay down, rest the rest of our life, as we call it? If you think about that, look at all the rich people of the world, the Bill Gates and Elon Musk and all the ones that have billions in the bank. Does that give you rest? Despite all the money that they've got in the bank, yet if that doesn't settle the death question. He said that's not it. Now, the word Sabbath, I got this definition. The Jewish Sabbath comes from the Hebrew Shavat, to rest. It's observed throughout the year on the seventh day of the week, Saturday. In the Old Testament, the seventh day was Saturday. Well, the seventh day is still Saturday. According to biblical tradition, it commemorates the original seventh day on which God rested after completing the creation. Because in Genesis chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now see that, how that pattern repeats even in he began to labor. He labored, and he labored through 6 days, and then he rested at the end. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And in Deuteronomy, the fourth commandment was, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of the cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Now the fourth commandment, you remember that, how we read about Moses went up to the top of the top of the mountain and he came down with the Ten Commandments, and Brother Adam said those were the seals. What were the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments were the attributes of God that he wanted to display in his people, that you would serve the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul, and you would honor thy father and mother, and you would love your neighbor, and all of those things. But you know, when Jesus began to preach the Ten Commandments on the Sermon on the Mount, when he began to relay the talk about the Beatitudes and things, Brother Branham said he left out the fourth commandment. He began to magnify the law and explain how what those Ten Commandments really were, the spiritual application, but he left out the fourth commandment. Now there's something really important here that we need to see, because when Jesus was preaching about the Ten Commandments there, he preached it in a way so that they would begin to understand that there was something about the Ten Commandments that you could not satisfy yourself. You could try to live a good life. You could try to be a good person. But he opened these things up in a way that to begin to prick people in their heart to know that you need the Spirit of God. Like the brother was preaching yesterday about how Samson's life would have been nothing without the Spirit of God in his life. So let's look at what Jesus said as he was preaching, leaving out the fourth commandment. As he was preaching all these Ten Commandments, we'll just kind of examine a few things that he said. Because in Matthew chapter 5, and again, we're talking about rest, coming to a place where we're at rest. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And how is he going to fulfill the law and the prophets? How is he going to fulfill it? He's going to fulfill it by taking his life and yielding on the cross, and on the day of Pentecost, giving it back to you. And that'll fulfill everything that was written. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So let's take a look at the way that Jesus broke these commandments down. And I got these little images up here that are a little bit funny, I guess, but the point is, we're trying to make that as he broke these commandments down, he's explaining there's something that you need beyond your own works. There's something beyond just the religiosity of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's something beyond just going to church and saying you're a good Christian. So in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of that." Now see how in the Old Testament you could say, well, I've met the requirement. I've never killed anybody, so I've met the requirement. But he magnified it to the place where you can't meet that requirement unless you've got the Holy Ghost. Unless you're at rest, unless God's life comes and lives in you and changes your heart. So now he exposes it that it's a heart problem. How do you get, why are we not at rest? If you're not born again, because there's a problem with your heart. That's where the problem is, with your heart. "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Now look at all these different examples he's using that if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you'll be in danger of the judgment. If you say to your brother, you're empty-headed, like that's the insult that they use, you're empty-headed, you're worth nothing, you'll be in danger of the council. But if you say you fool, you're not even, is there any good in you? Shall be in danger of hellfire. In other words, the problem starts from down in your heart, in your soul. The problem starts from there. And if you're angry with your brother without a cause, then you're just, then you're guilty of murder just as the same as, now see, why did he say you're guilty of murder as we're running out of time here? Is because that goes back to where the problem started with Cain and Abel. That Cain hated Abel without a cause. Why did he hate him? Because he told him the truth. And he hated him. There was something wrong with his heart. He hated him without a cause and killed him. And so Jesus is going back to those stories. Joseph's brethren hated him without a cause and threw him in the well. Saul hated David without a cause. Why did he throw that javelin at him? Because David was just trying to do right. There wasn't nothing wrong. Nothing that David was doing that was wrong. He was just trying to be a good, God-fearing person. And the Pharisees and Sadducees hated Jesus without a cause. You see how when you hate somebody without a cause, many times it's because they're telling you the truth. Or because they're trying to live a godly life in front of you. You hate them because that they don't dress the way that you do. Or you hate them because they don't drink alcohol with you after work, after you go to work. Or they don't want to go to the places that you go to. And you hate them. You don't know why you hate them, but you just hate them because it's coming from a place of a cankered heart. But if you can get that heart problem fixed, then you'll be at rest. That's why I've got this picture here. See, the guy with his hand over his heart, because the heart is the problem. In Matthew chapter 5, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already, where? In his heart. In his heart, because there's something wrong with a man that would look after somebody that's not his wife and lust after her. There's something wrong. There's something wrong there. And if you can fix that problem, you can't fix it by your own works or your own doings or your own labor. But you can get it fixed by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, if thy right eye offend thee. Now listen to this. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now look at this parable that he's saying. If you knew... Just think about this. If you knew that your right eye would keep you from the kingdom of heaven, wouldn't you want to get rid of it? If you really valued going to heaven, you would want to get rid of it. What if it was your right hand or your left hand or your and you knew for certainty that that would keep you from going to heaven, you'd want to get rid of it, wouldn't you? So what's Jesus saying? He's saying get at the root of the problem. Don't hang on to the thing that's keeping you from going to heaven and say, I can't lay this down. He's not requiring it, because your right eye is not going to keep you from heaven. And your right hand or whatever is not going to keep you from heaven. But what will keep you from heaven is an old cankered heart. And so just like he's saying, don't value a body part. If that is what would keep you from going to heaven, don't hold back the thing from God that if it was changed would allow you entrance into heaven. Give your heart over to God. Amen. Allow him to come in and take his abode in you. Amen. And Matthew chapter 5, we've got just a few more minutes. He said, it has been said, whosoever shall put his way as a wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, he's exposing a heart problem. But you know, in the Old Testament, I got the scripture here, I thought. I think it was Deuteronomy 19. You could put away your wife for you just got displeased with her. Maybe she got older and you say, well, I don't think she looks nice anymore. She didn't fix my grits the way I wanted them to be fixed, or whatever it is. And you could just put her. So what's Jesus exposing? Where is the love? Where's the love? It's a heart problem. Because you know, when you're at rest, there's not going to be any more divorces. If God brings rest to a home, and you're at rest down in your heart, there's going to be an atmosphere of true love, and you love one another, and you're willing to do for one another, and all those things. I'm trying to teach now. I'm not. You could preach this. He said, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery." So he's exposing. Now, see what you're doing. If you put away your wife just because you're displeased with her, and you're, look what you're causing her to do, to commit adultery. "And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." And he said in verse 38, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." What's he saying? He's saying we don't yield from weakness just to the course of natural events, but if somebody does something wrong, you don't withhold from them and say, "Well, it's my right." But yet, because you love one another, you're willing to let somebody not pay a debt back to you. You're willing to suffer yourself, as Paul said, to be defrauded, because your heart has been changed. And the musicians can come forward, and we'll just stop on that. Why are we laboring for rest? Because there's something lacking in our lives. We need the rest that only comes from the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer as we close. God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace to us, Lord, and we just come expecting this morning, Lord God, that you'll touch us and speak to every need, Lord, and we just pray, God, that you'll, Lord, help us to be receptive this morning, and that you'll give Brother Matthew, Lord, liberty to speak, Lord, from his heart, we pray. I just ask this blessing upon the service this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.